Well, today we're going to do some things different. We are going to have team teaching. I'm going to teach for a little bit, and then somebody else is going to teach for a little bit. We're always doing anything possible, do the best thing possible to grow you spiritually, and I think that's going to be the best thing for you today. In fact, you're in for a real treat. And let's pray before I do anything else. God, thank you for every life that's represented in this room, and thank you for the ability to do something stupid like dance, and at the same time do something contemplative, like consider thoughts that we may not hear anywhere else. And I know that this today is one of those times where it's going to be hard to find a sector in society that promotes the idea of rest the way that you do and the way we're going to today. So take our time and use it. Bring us closer to your heart. And I pray these things according to your character in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we started off looking at how play is God's invention. God takes pleasure in play. And just like any healthy parent loves when they see their child having fun and playing, so God loves when his children play. We have pleasure. It brings him pleasure when he sees us in pleasure. So we zeroed in specifically on 3D play last week. And today we're going to go the opposite side of the same coin and zero in on what it looks like to mellow, relax, just take it easy, take a break. Last week we saw how God creates the world in 6 days, whether 24-hour literal days or long epics, figurative days, you can figure out for yourself. And on the sixth day, God decides to He decides to create men and women in our very first day of existence. God's seventh day relative to creation, human beings' first day, we are to rest. This clues us in that we are not pure productivity machines, that we are meant to commune with God and to rest. And then the nation of Israel goes into slavery. They go into bondage to Egypt, and they come out of bondage. They exit bondage. It is the Exodus, and the book of the Bible called Exodus is about this, where Moses leads them of an exodus outside of Egypt. And as they set up this new society, God gives them a number of different principles, and he has a top 10 list known as the Ten Commandments. And one of those Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath holy. Some people get hung up on exactly what is the Sabbath or Shabbat in Hebrew. Shabbat means not just rest. It's also translated in other contexts in the Hebrew scriptures, translated as cease or as end, as stop, as remove. We get all hung up on what exactly can or can't you do on the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath? Basically, the Sabbath is any regular rhythm where you take a day and you cease, remove, you stop the normal activities that you do. For me, my day is Friday. I work on Saturdays and Sundays. My day is Friday. On Friday, I cease, stop, remove from my life things I do other days. Answering emails, strategic thinking about crossroads, message preparation. I cease, stop those things. Do you have a day, a regular rhythm, where you cease, where you take a break? See, when we feel like we can't do that, we are basically acting as functional atheists. We may have some atheists in here and agnostics. I hope we do. That's why Crossroads was created, for average people who just are not sure they believe in the Bible yet. I hope so. Some of us would never call ourselves an atheist, but functionally, you are an atheist. You act as an atheist. The fact that we can't take a break signals to God that we say, God, you really need me, and I really can't trust you. I have to keep the pedal to the metal all the time, because the world, the cosmos, needs me to totally stay engaged. Because if I ever took a break, then I would somehow be penniless. I would somehow be dishonored. This is just not a healthy thing at all. This is why in Exodus chapter 34, God even teases out the Sabbath rest principle this way by saying, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. I am in an intense season right now, coming up to the Game Change campaign. I'm going to continue being in an intense season. And this says, even in intense seasons, you are not removed from the commandment to rest. Even plowing season, when it's right, the right time, the conditions are right to put the seed in the ground. Even those days, take regular patterns of rest. In the harvest season, When you think, oh my goodness, if I don't get all of this fruit off of the vine, it's going to rot and my livelihood is going to be hurt and I'm going to possibly starve. God says, even in the harvest season, you must rest. You must trust me and you must take playful pleasures in disconnecting from the normal grind of life. God says, I take pleasure when I see you rest. Now, to take us the rest of the way, we're going to have a seasoned teacher talk with us, and I'm excited about this. Man, it's good stuff. A fellow staff member and a friend of mine, her name is Jenny Baker. She is a very seasoned teacher. She actually oversees a key spiritual formation strategy of Crossroads called community groups, where under her leadership, thousands of people go through a specific curriculum to help grow them or us into a specific area of life. And she's been doing this for years, and she's got some great things to talk about Sabbath. That's why I've invited her to do this. And so please let's welcome up Jenny Baker. And are you gaining weight?
I love asking women, are
you gaining weight?
Yeah, I'm pregnant. And so this is like an every week occurrence where he thinks it's funny to see me in the hall. And
so
just
long as
go,
I'm having pleasure, that's all that matters, you know? I talk to you about cheap thrills, that's one of my cheap
that
thrills.
That is, so, yeah. All right, okay,
I'll let you have your
thing. Great, yeah, thanks. There's that weird point in pregnancy where like, you don't quite look pregnant yet. And so people look at you and they're like, is she pregnant or are you just letting yourself go? Like, you know, can't get it. So if you were here last week, like Brian said, we talked about play, and you got to watch him pull this really cool shiny lever any time in the service where he just wanted to watch a stupid video. And so I thought it was only fair that I get to pull the shiny lever when I want to watch a stupid video. So I only have one because I thought that I'm just going to get the stupidest of all videos that I can find, and I'm just going to show it right away. So here we go.
Rhythm is gonna get you. Rhythm is gonna get you. Rhythm is gonna
Yeah. So many things to say about that. I guess that old guys can dance, after all. So I have to admit that when Brian asked me to talk on the Sabbath, my immediate reaction was no, because I can't think of any other word in my life right now that is a bigger nemesis than this idea of the Sabbath. There were a couple of things that I've been taught since I was a really young kid, two major predominant themes in my life. One, be as active as you can, and two, be as independent as you can. And so from a really young age, my parents set this structure up in our house to teach me these two things, and we called this structure the token system. And the token system looked like this. Everything in the house that was responsibility, like chores, homework, good behavior, had a token value. And so did privileges. So if I wanted to go out and play or hang out with friends or have dessert, those cost a certain token value. Well, if I had good behavior and done what I was supposed to do, I'd have enough tokens to have these privileges. If I hadn't done what I was supposed to do, I wouldn't have enough tokens. And so I learned really early on how to work a system. And I learned that performance was always rewarded and that you could earn the good things in your life. And so that carried me into high school. Well, in high school, I just had this thing. I hate school. Whoever thought it was a good idea to put kids in a classroom for 8 hours and tell them to be still was an idiot. Because, you know, being taught to be active, I'm supposed to sit still. So I wasn't a very good student. But again, I learned to work the system. So I became a really good athlete. And not only did I become a good athlete, but I joined every club that there was in the school, and I was probably president of it because, you know, here's how this worked. I went to a high school who really valued athletes. And so there were some classes where I probably should have gotten some C's and D's, where I got some A's and B's because I had learned to work the system and the teachers liked athletes. So because this mentality was rewarded, it carried me into college. Now, when I was a kid, my parents told me, hey, you will go to college. Because when you go to college, you can earn a college degree and provide for yourself, and you'll never have to be dependent on anyone. So of course, I went to college. But then out of college, because I was taught to be self-sufficient and a self-starter, I graduated and decided to start my own business. Because why would I want to depend on anybody else? I wanted to set my own schedule and I wanted to make as much money as I could, so I started my own business. And I was really good at working that business because I was good at performing and I was good at activity and doing. And so this, you know, carried into my marriage, and my husband Franklin and I, we love to be active together. That's really how we relate in marriage. We love to do crazy adventure things. We travel a lot. We do, you know, Ironman stuff, and that's what our marriage looks like. And so about 5 months ago when I got pregnant, it was really interesting because the pre-pregnancy conversations in the Baker household look like this. Life change, Franklin. Life ain't gonna change when I get pregnant. Like, maybe when I bring the kid home, but like, you know, when you get pregnant, you got 9 months. Yeah, you know, I've read about women who run marathons, like, you know, up to the week before they have their kid. Don't worry, life isn't gonna change. And I'm pretty sure God laughed at me when I said that, because I don't care who you are and what your experience with pregnancy has been. All I know is that pregnancy jacks with your body. Like, it does things to you that you don't even know where they came from. I, you know, forget running down the street. I can't walk down the street without feeling like I gotta pee in my pants. And I have this like Superman sense of smell, okay, which is really inconvenient, especially in the middle of the night. So I decide that it's really important. So I decide that it's really important for us to have a queen-size bed so we can snuggle, right? So we have this queen-size bed, and I have a bulldog. And so the bulldog sleeps down in his bed at the foot of the bed, and you know, Franklin's here on my left. And in the middle of the night, I will wake up, and I will smell something. And I look at my husband, and God love him. He's there with his head turned towards me and his mouth wide open. And I can smell what he had for dinner, lunch, and breakfast that day. So then I create this stink shield with the sheets and a pillow so that I can sleep with him without him breathing on me. So I got this stink shield and I turned my head, but the dog is at the end of the bed. And if you know about bulldogs, they fart a lot. And so I'm between a farting bulldog and a breathing husband, and I can't hardly go back to sleep. So this Superman smell thing is pretty inconvenient at times. So needless to say, life has really, really changed in my house. And you know, you can see why I really don't want to talk about the Sabbath, because this idea of a regular rhythm of rest is foreign in my life. And I have had a really good life going, and yet God is now teaching me the necessity of this rhythm. And so I don't claim to know everything about this today. I'm no expert, but what I do want to share with you is what God has been teaching me and what I have been learning about the Sabbath. One of the first things that I realized and discovered was that the predominant name that I give God and the number one way that I view him will ultimately and directly impact what I do with the Sabbath. There was a season in my life where the number one name I would have given God was rule giver, rule giving dictator. And the only thing that I could receive from a rule giver was approval or punishment. And that was the world that I existed in. And I'm so thankful that God revealed himself as much more than that. In fact, he's not even that. God revealed himself to me as a loving, lavish gift giver, a father who delights in giving his kids gifts. And if I view God any different way than that, I can't receive the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a gift. It's the gift of sacred space. And in this sacred space, it involves recreation and rest. Now, recreation and rest in and of themselves are not the Sabbath. They're elements of the Sabbath, but they only become sacred space when we invite God into those areas. When we invite him into our play, when we invite him into our stillness, does it then become the Sabbath? And we see this idea of the sacred space in the very beginning of God's story. Like Brian had said, in the creation account, God for 6 days pours himself creatively into his creation. Like, I mean, you know, he gives us the best. He says at so many different points in creation, it's good, it's good. And so he had 6 good days. And on the 7th day, he rested. And God didn't need to rest. He's not, you know, bound by any human physical limitations of exhaustion like we are. But I believe that God chose to take that sacred space so that he could enjoy what he had created. And in doing that, he set up an example for us, and he modeled for us that we can do the same thing. We can have that space to enjoy what he's given us and enjoy what he's created. And so the next time we see this idea of the Sabbath And God's story is with the nation of Israel. You know, and the nation of Israel was in captivity to Egypt. God brings them out into the desert to take them to the promised land. And no sooner had he freed them than did they start to complain. And they started complaining about, we have no food, we have no water, we have no direction. God, you've brought us out here to die. We might as well just die. And God doesn't meet them with anger. God actually meets them with love. And he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a gift. And this is what it's going to look like. For 6 days, you're going to be able to walk out of your house and collect food. I'm going to create this food of manna for you. And you're going to be able to harvest it and only take what you need for that day. But on the sixth day, I want you to collect a double portion, because the seventh day, I'm going to set the seventh day aside for you. I'm going to set it apart as a holy day, a day of Sabbath. And I don't want you to have to collect. I don't want you to have to do on that day. And in giving them this gift, God was giving them two things. One, he was reminding them of their freedom. For 400 years, this nation had been enslaved to work. That's all they knew for generation after generation. They only knew how to work. And so in giving them Sabbath, God was saying, you're no longer in bondage to work. And then he was also teaching them through this gift that he was going to be their provider, and that they could be dependent on him for everything that they needed. And so God gives them this perfect gift, and you would think that they would take care of it and protect it, and yet in their humanness, they began to put rules and regulations around it. And by the time Jesus enters the scene, the Sabbath looked like this ugly conglomeration of lists of things that you could and you couldn't do. In fact, I found one of these lists that the religious leaders had put together. There were 39 things that they said that you could not do on the Sabbath. And interestingly enough, none of these 39 things are found in the Bible. And while all of them are interesting in their own rights, I thought I would share my top eight things that the religious leaders said you could not do on the Sabbath. So the first two, burning and extinguishing. If you accidentally caught your house on fire at 11:59, you couldn't really put it out for 2 days because you couldn't extinguish it on the Sabbath. Or riding and erasing. But now remember five, tearing. So you can't tear your shirt. And if you tore your shirt, you couldn't sew it. Don't try knotting it, because if you knotted it wrong, you couldn't untie it. And you know, the list goes on and on. And it's funny, but really it's sad. Because what happens when you take a gift and you start putting rules and boundaries around it is it ceases to be a gift and it becomes a burden. And that was never God's original heart around the Sabbath. And I believe that his original heart, his pure intention for this sacred space, I believe it still exists for us today, and it's still something he wants us to experience today. Hebrews 4:9 says that there is still Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we know that the Bible also says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the gifts that he set up long ago for the nation of Israel, he still wants us to enjoy today. And we just have to make sure that it becomes this regular, natural rhythm of receiving that gift in our lives. And it looks like incorporating recreation and rest. And I'm very thankful that recreation is part of this Sabbath. That makes me very happy, because I really do good at playing. I do good at the playing aspect of the Sabbath. You know, one of the ways that I enjoy freedom is I love to trail run. Now, don't judge me, because I know there's crap you do that I don't get either, so don't judge me for running. But I love to trail run, and some of my most pivotal God moments have come in the middle of the woods running. And I never feel more free from human expectations and free from work and free from responsibilities than when I'm just running with God. And you know, a couple of years ago, I was in an interesting season of life where I was questioning kind of maybe who God was and what he believed about me and what I believed about myself. And this was creating some tension in relationships and some tension at work. And so I decided I was just going to go on a run, and I was going to invite God into that run. And so as I'm running through the woods, I was kind of talking to him about understanding why these things were happening. And I wanted some clarity, and I got to a certain spot in my run, and it was almost as if God was running next to me, and he just kind of loudly shouted that I was living as though I would never be good enough. And the minute that I realized that, everything else became clear. Everything else that I had been wrestling with and struggling with just lined up. And I had clarity. And I was so humbled and I was so overwhelmed that God had met me in the middle of my play that I had to sit on a log and cry for like 20 minutes and I wasn't even pregnant at that time. And so once I got done, you know, with the cathartic cry thing and realized I had to get back out of the woods, I remember feeling so provided for and so cared for, just nourished and loved. And that's what God wants to give us when we invite him in to our recreation time. He loves to play with us. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is look in the Bible. There were 11 different festivals that God set out for the nation of Israel to observe. 11 different festivals. Now, I'm not talking like, you know, put on your hat, go to a family dinner, and everybody goes home afterwards. Like, these were like day and week long parties where God just said, I want everything in your life just to stop. I want you to stop working, and I want you to enjoy one another, and I want you to enjoy me, and I want you to enjoy what I've given you. God loves and delights in being part of our play and celebration. And yet what happens is that like the nation of Israel, we're enslaved to a culture of work. We have shackled ourselves to this idea that we have to work, that work is everything. We can't get away from work anymore. You know, I go home and I have an iPhone and at night it's sitting next to my bed. And what's the last thing that I want to do right before I go to sleep? As crazy as it is, I'll check my email. I am shackled to my work, and we are, as a culture, we don't know how to unshackle ourselves and play. There is an interesting graph we can take a look at. The United States has the least amount of paid holiday and vacation time out of any country in the world. The least amount. You know why? Because we don't value recreation time. In fact, we label it as a waste of time. And yet, there's so much that God wants to give us when we take that space to play. So you've got the recreation, but you know, then we've got this rest thing, and I told you I hate the rest thing. And it's interesting, you know, the Hebrew word, like Brian said, of the Sabbath, literally means to cease, to stop, to be still. And that's hard for us because we have so many distractions. You know, we can't even get in our car without the radio or even billboards. There is stuff coming at us constantly, and we're not used to having quiet space. For most of us, the only quiet space we get is in the shower, and some of you don't even shut up in the shower. And we just have this distracted culture. And it's interesting, we are the only creatures in creation that fight a natural rhythm of rest. Think about it, the earth goes dormant in the winter to replenish itself. Animals go into hibernation to replenish themselves. And what do? We just put on more clothes and push right through it. You know, we have alarm clocks. How many of you, yesterday was Saturday, how many of you woke up to an alarm clock yesterday on a Saturday? Oh, come on, y'all are lying if you're not raising your hand. Yep. Even on our off days, we have a hard time just relaxing and easing into the day. We have a hard time just being okay with getting up and having a quiet cup of coffee in the morning. We fight it. And it's interesting, this past week I was in the atrium and I saw three of our community group leaders and it looked like they were having a planning meeting. And so I went over and I said, hey Lisa, are you guys having a planning meeting for your group? And she said, no, actually Jennifer is stepping out of leadership. She's taking a season of rest and so we're transitioning her. And I was so excited, not because Jennifer stinks as a volunteer, but I was so excited for Jennifer because I know when we willingly choose to take rest, I know how God shows up. I know what God's going to do for Jen and her family because she's choosing it. And that makes me excited and I celebrate that. And I love what Psalms 46:10 says. It says, be still and know that I am God. And there are only certain things that we can learn about God in times of rest. There are things that God wants to show us about himself that we can't get when we're playing, that we can only get when we're still and quiet. And there are a lot of ways that we can incorporate recreation and rest into our lives. A lot of different ideas. But for me, there have been three things that have helped me create a natural habit of regular Sabbath. And so I just want to share those three things with you. The first one is I have to know what nourishes me. When it comes to recreation, I told you guys, you know, I love to run. Anything outside, I love to cook. And I know that those activities bring me joy. And so I invite God into that sacred space. And for you, you know, recreation, Sabbath recreation may look like, I don't know, gardening, painting, building, whatever it is. I know that there is an activity that you love to do. And if you just invite God into that space, it will become this amazing place of nourishment in your life. And then on the other side, we have to know what kind of rest that we need. It could, like I said, look like an early morning cup of coffee before you turn anything on or read any newspapers. It could look like sitting on your back deck at the end of the day, just being still. Or it could look like, and hold on to your seats, this will shock you, a nap. Yes, I said an N-A-P, a nap. It is okay to take a nap. I promise you that, because for me right now in this season of life, one person's clapping for naps. Woo! In this season of life, I'm clapping with you. Rest for me looks like coming home every day at the end of work and praying myself into a nap. And God's good with that. He meets me there because that's what I need in this time of life. But we're not programmed to ask ourselves what we need. We're programmed to ask ourselves, well, how much can I do? And so we have to take some time to say, what nourishes me? And what does that look like with recreation and rest? And the second thing I have to do is I have to prioritize it. You know, anything that is important to me, I know that I have to trend my resources, my time and my energy around that so that it can become important. And the Sabbath is really easy to dismiss, but we have to give it a high priority in our lives. There are seasons of work for me that I know every day of the week, especially in community group season, I will be working 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. And I'm really good at this. Remember, I told you I'm really good at working and doing. And what I can do if I'm not careful is I can shackle myself to work. And what I have to choose to do is unshackle myself and choose to take Sabbath. And I choose to take a Sabbath every day that I know I'm having to work like that. So it will be me going home at 3 o'clock and going for a run. Or, you know, right now it looks like me going home at 3 and taking a nap before I come back for evening meetings. But if I am not honoring it in my life, then I can't expect my community to honor it. And I don't know, you know what this looks like for you, but I know it will probably involve some conversations with your community. And let me just talk to the families just really quick. I watch my friends and I watch my neighbors who have kids, and I watch them on weekends just being torn from one end of the city to the other, going for their kids' activities. And I know at some level it brings them joy, but I also know by the end of the weekend that they are tired. And they need nourishment, and they need a whole nother weekend just to recover from that weekend. And yet they got to get up the next morning and go right back into work. And so I can't imagine if you have a family, what a cool conversation it might be to sit down with everybody and talk about Sabbath and talk about how you can incorporate a family Sabbath in your week. Can you imagine what a blessing that would be for your kids if early on at a young age you taught them to have a natural habit of recreation and rest. What a blessing to them later on in their adult lives. So again, I don't know what it looks like for you, but I know for me, to really receive this gift of the Sabbath, I have to make it a priority. And then the last thing that I've learned, and this has been the by far the hardest thing for me, is I've learned that I have to choose freedom. You know, again, I said that like Israel, we are shackled as a culture to work. And every time we choose to engage in the Sabbath and create sacred space, we are choosing to cut those shackles and walk in freedom. We're choosing to not let the world enslave us to a mentality of earning and doing and being. And again, this is hard because we're taught to be independent. You know, we have the self-starters, the self-sufficient, the, you know, we love independent. And we teach our kids from a really young age, hey, the goal is for you to be independent of us. We don't like kids who are dependent, unless it's tax time. No, we just create in the culture, we perpetuate this idea of self-sufficiency. And and we shackle ourselves to slavery. And I want to show you this Madonna quote that I found, since Madonna's the leading expert in everything. Madonna says, every time I accomplish something, I feel like a special human being. But after a little while, I feel mediocre and uninteresting again. I find I have to get myself past this again and again. My drive in life is from the horrible fear of being mediocre. I have to prove I'm somebody. And you know, while Madonna and I don't really see eye to eye on a lot of things, and we're not very similar in a lot, I can really relate to her in this, because I know what it's like to believe that I am the provider of my worth and I am the creator of my value. That's what I have a tendency to shackle myself to. And in doing that, I am saying that I am my own God, that I am the one that can provide for myself, that I am the only one that I need to depend on. And when I don't choose to engage in the Sabbath, I'm choosing slavery and I'm not choosing freedom. So when Franklin and I found out that we were having a baby, you know, remember I told you that I didn't think life was gonna change. For us, in that time, we had planned on this summer, making this the summer that we participated in a half Ironman triathlon. And so we set up this training schedule. We had all of these great trips planned, and then I got pregnant, but I didn't think life was gonna change. And I had about a week to you know, get excited, get over the shock before the 24-hour morning sickness started. I don't know who called it morning sickness, but that's stupid. There's no morning about it. It's morning, noon, night, and sometimes in the middle of the night. And so all of a sudden I found myself in this forced season of rest. And I went from the wife who could keep up with her husband on all these crazy fun adventures and could cook great meals and could keep a full-time job and keep up with the housework, to the wife who laid on the couch, could hardly eat dinner, and could hardly drag herself to work having brushed her teeth. It was a total life shift, and I fought it. Man, did I fight this period of forced rest. And I got angry. And the anger started out as I got angry at myself. Come on, Baker, suck it up. People get sick every day. You can do it. You just need to be tough. Don't be a weenie. Just get up and do it. And of course, you know, when that seemed unfulfilling, I decided the next logical thing to do and most healthy thing to do would be to get angry at Franklin. So he would go off, and he would go off for these bike rides. And, you know, I was still sitting on the couch, sick. I thought, what's he doing? I'm sitting here. He's the reason that I'm sitting here sick, and he's going off having fun. I can't believe him. And when obviously that didn't prove to be fulfilling, I then thought that I would get angry at God. And I remember thinking, God, you know, this was supposed to be a blessing. This was supposed to be a really great, wonderful thing that I get to experience. And all my friends think pregnancy is wonderful, and I hate it. God, you know I'm not good at rest. You know I'm the go-go person, and yet you chose to make my pregnancy difficult, and I don't understand why you would do that to me. What kind of blessing is this? And once I got the anger out at God, and you know, by the way, God's totally cool with us being angry at him. Like, that's the kind of relationship that he wants with us. He just wants a real relationship with us. But, you know, once I was angry at God, I was still on the couch, sick, and I had nothing left. I had nothing. And so I decided that I would stop fighting. I decided I would stop fighting rest. And instead I would choose rest. And so I chose to say, hey God, okay, I'm gonna invite you into this season of life. God, if there is something that you have for me, I want it. And so, God, I give up. I'm choosing rest. And when I got still and when I got quiet, God allowed me to realize that I had been living out of fear. That I had been living based on the idea that if I couldn't keep up with Franklin and be the best wife ever, that I would become invaluable to him and I would become a burden to him and I would not be worthy of his love. And I really ultimately feared that if I rested long enough, that Franklin would go find someone else who was more valuable than me. And fear kept me in bondage to doing and to work. And I fought having a regular rhythm of Sabbath. And doing that, I fought hearing from God and receiving my identity from God. In that quiet moment, God reminded me that he is my freedom fighter, that he is the one that gives me value and worth, that I don't need to depend on anyone else but him, and I shouldn't depend on anything or anyone else but him, that ultimately he wants to be my provider. And so in that quiet moment, God allowed me to choose freedom and choose being dependent on him. There's a Roman poet named Ovid, and he wrote, long ago, he wrote, take rest. A field that is rested produces a bountiful harvest. And I know that when we rest and when we choose freedom and when we choose to engage in sacred space with God, he wants to produce amazing things in us and through us. He wants to give us our dreams. He wants to give us our hopes for the future. He wants to give us our identity. And he wants to give us our value. And so we have to make sure that we have those natural, regular rhythms of the Sabbath. And I don't know what that harvest looks like for you. I don't know if it's joy. I don't know if God wants to give you peace right now. I don't know if God just wants to be with you. He just may want to give you himself in relationship. And there may be things that you are struggling with. There may be fears that are keeping you from resting. You know, there may be fears of losing your job. There could be fears of losing your spouse. But I know that God wants us to experience freedom. And God wants us to have that bountiful harvest. So, you know, in saying all of this, I haven't figured it out. Don't know what the answers are. But I know that I want to choose. I don't want to have forced rest anymore. I want to choose to take a Sabbath. And so that's what I hope for you guys. I hope that you're able to choose to take a Sabbath. And in that, I hope that you're able to experience an abundant harvest. Let me pray for us. God, I am thankful that even in times where we don't choose you, God, you choose us. And even in times, God, where we reject your best for us, God, you still make it available. And God, I know your Sabbath is your best. I know that You want to restore us and you want to replenish and nourish us. And so God, we say yes to that. And when we don't get it right, God, thank you for giving us grace. And thank you for meeting us with love. And God, allow us just to sit in your love today and just to receive from you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.